All right. Well, we will be praying for Rich and Marla, and we're going to do that in just a minute here. And we as a church family have been blessed to be a small part of their ministry over these many years. And many of you know Rich and Marla. And so we're excited for them in this transition. And I trust that you will continue to pray for them as we as a church will pray for them. At the beginning of the school year, we have made it a tradition to remember our school teachers and school staff in different ways over the years, and obviously the greatest way is to pray for them. And the challenge as the school year begins is to pray for them, and not just this morning, but to pray for them regularly. They have an incredible responsibility and privilege to impact the next generation. But that responsibility can be daunting for them. And as some of you know who had the opportunity to become non-volunteer homeschoolers over the last few months, beginning in March through the end of last year, it is an incredibly difficult job. But we are so grateful and thankful for our school teachers, school staff, as well as our homeschoolers and our church family. And so we want to lift them in prayer, as well as lift Rich and Marla in prayer. And so in a picture of standing with them, I'd like to ask you to stand with me as we pray. And obviously this year, different than years in the past of what those school teachers and staff are dealing with. And so they need our prayer, and let's lift them up this morning. Father, we're so grateful that you, as Almighty God, are in control of everything. And Lord, as we think of Rich and Marla and their changing responsibilities, I thank you for their faithfulness over so many years. I pray that you would continue to bless and lead and direct them. Lord, guide their steps. Lord, use them in mighty ways for your kingdom. Lord, we also pray for our school teachers, school staff, homeschool parents. Lord, a great responsibility of impacting the next generation. I pray that you would have your hand of blessing and encouragement upon them. Lord, watch over and guide them. Encourage them. And Lord, in a time that's so different, I pray that you would just give them extra wisdom in dealing with this. And Lord, for our children, that you would help them to see the importance of following you. And Lord, we just again lift our school teachers and staff up to you. Lord, may you bless them this year. We thank you for them and their faithfulness in serving. And Lord, as we look at your word this morning, may we be encouraged and challenged. Lord, may nothing that I say detract from the power and principles of your word. May you be glorified in all that is said and done this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning, we're coming to the conclusion of the main theme of the Sermon on the Mount. There's one more lesson that we are going to be having next week, dealing with the number two paths, two fruits, two builders, two houses. But this morning, Jesus is wrapping up the challenge of kingdom living. Throughout Matthew 5 through 7, we call it the Sermon on the Mount, we're called to live differently. We're to put others first. We're to examine our attitudes, not just our actions. We are to love our enemies, not just our friends. We are to willingly give up our rights in order to honor God and to benefit others. Our goal is to please God, not to be praised by others. We're not to be judgmental. We're not to consider ourselves superior. And here in verses 7 through 12 of Matthew 7, we find another countercultural character trait that we're to live out as followers of Christ. And with that kingdom living, we also are seeing a promise that God will help us to live differently. So follow along as I read Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 7. It says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." It begins here in verse 7, telling us to ask, to seek, and to knock. Now, when you follow through a passage of Scripture, you look at its context, and these verses may not seem to connect with the context around them. And in verses 1 through 6, the challenge to judge not, lest you be judged. But yet, we're not to throw our pearls before the swine. So that's what's coming here. That's what took place in verses 1 through 6. And then in verse 12, what we call the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So how do verses 7 and 11 fit between these two challenges? And understanding the context will help us understand the promise and the goal of asking, of seeking, and of knocking. And this passage is often misused in our lives. Jesus is not teaching us that God is some kind of a cosmic Santa Claus, that we send him our wishes and he gives us everything we want. We oftentimes treat our prayer life as a Christmas list. God, this is what I need, this is what I want, and we lay out the list and all these things that God needs to give us. And then we also sort of connected with a deal for God. You remember as a child when Christmas came near, your obedience improved, right? And maybe you as parents would give a little encouragement to that. You might say, well, remember, Christmas is coming. And so, you know, you don't want to be naughty, you want to be nice. And, you know, we sing the song about Santa Claus, and so you better watch out. Why? Because Santa Claus is coming to town. And that's how often we treat our relationship and our prayer life with God. And we want to make a deal with God. We say, all right, God, you know, I'm going to go to church. I may even give a little bit in the offering. I'm going to do these things. Now, God, you owe me. I mean, Matthew 7 says, ask, seek, and knock. You know, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. All right, God, I'm asking. But what is Jesus really telling us to do here? And what is the promise that he is giving? The promise is that he will help us live lives that honor God. And we should, what should our life look like? And what is our goal in our prayer requests? And if you look throughout Scripture, you'll see there's several things that help us better understand how we should ask, how we should seek, and how we should knock. And we find, first of all, it begins with obedience. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22 says, "And whatever you ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." It begins with the idea of obedience in my life. But not only that, we must have proper motives. James chapter 4, verse 3 says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures." The whole Sermon on the Mount challenges us to think differently, to have different goals and different motives in our lives. It must be God's will. 1 John 5:14 says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." Jesus demonstrated surrendering to God's will when He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane right before He was going to be arrested and tried and crucified. If you remember, He asked that God would take this from Him, but not His will, but the Father's will. Jesus, God's own Son, recognizing that His job was, as He said, to do the will of His Father. And that's our job also. We think of what Jesus did and the incredible statement that He made, recognizing and Him understanding and being able to see as God in human form the incredible pain and agony that He was about ready to endure. He could say, "God, my Father, what You desire, Your will be done." And because of that, we have our hope of salvation. Recognizing that only through Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross can we have eternal life. It's not by any good works that we do. It's not by being better than our neighbor or being nice rather than naughty. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ, and God's Son willingly took that upon Himself. Why? Because He prayed, "Father, not my will, but Yours be done." So, we pray for God's will. But we can also trust that God will give us everything we need. If you remember from a couple weeks ago, as we looked at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 30, it says, "Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" God will give us what we need, and we can trust Him for that. If human fathers seek what is good for their children, how much more will God give what is good for them? We know that God knows what is best. He knows what is best for us. Now, sometimes we think we know what is best. Maybe in our prayer life we're praying for a new car. Just an easy one. And we say, "God, I think that this is good." We may say, "You know, God, I deserve this." Or, "God, you know, I need to get to work and this will help me and I'll probably save a little time because I'll drive a little faster when I drive this thing." But God may have a different idea. He may have the opportunity to have a little bus money to get to work. We must trust that God knows what is best. And that will radically alter our prayer life. Now, God calls on us to bring our requests to Him. It's not wrong to do that. But what if He answers differently than I desire for Him to answer? Am I going to be okay with that? Am I going to be okay at Christmas time if I pray for a new big wheel and I end up getting socks? Am I willing to say, "God, I trust You. You know my heart's desire. You know things I want. You also know things I need. And I'm coming before You recognizing that You are in control of it all, and I'm going to trust You in Your answer to my asking, to my seeking, to my knocking, because He knows what is best." And then we see that He has the character to follow through. As human fathers, we make promises that we don't or can't keep. God can and will keep every promise that He makes. If you're a parent here today, you can think back of things that you promised to your children that you either didn't keep or maybe you couldn't keep. And maybe your desire in your heart was in the right place, but you couldn't fulfill the promise that you made. But God makes promises that He can and will keep. It's interesting how Jesus said it when the evil father still strives to help their children. The idea of imperfect parents, which we all are if we're parents. But yet, how much more will God keep His promises to us? And He gives some pictures there. He gives a picture of a rock and a loaf. I mean, how a parent that would, instead of giving their child a loaf of bread, would give them a rock. It may look like it, but obviously not the nutritional value, a little harder to eat. The only person that benefits from that one is the dentist. Or in Luke, it gives another picture in sharing this same, in the same story in Luke. It talks about an egg and a scorpion, and they understood that because they would have these scorpions that would sort of go up into a ball and look very similar to an egg, but obviously a much different outcome. And so we see that Jesus is helping us recognize that God is one that we can trust. He knows what is best, and He has the character to follow through. And then we come into verse 12, and we see what we call the golden rule. And you may be here this morning and say, well, I didn't realize that came from the Bible. I mean, my parents taught me when I was young, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But that came from the Bible. Now, other people around that time would use a similar statement. But Jesus challenges us to fulfill the golden rule. But we must understand that fulfilling the command is only possible with God's help. I can't keep that command in my own power. I will always be focused upon what I want and I know and how I feel rather than what God calls me to do. In my natural state, I'm always looking out for number one, me. But God says, no. Get your eyes off yourself and look to others. And I cannot fulfill that command unless God gives me the strength to do that. But I also must recognize that fulfilling the command is not based upon the actions of others. Remember earlier, He told us, love your enemy, not just your friend. To do good to those who hurt you. My fulfilling this command is not do unto others after they have done nice things to me. Or do unto others positive things when there's positive benefits for me and only at that time. You see, I am often called upon to show love and grace in spite of their actions. Not just when their actions are kind or generous. And fulfilling the command will require paying a price. You see, I have to willingly give up my rights. I'm going to give up my opportunity for revenge. And whether or not I'm respected, I must respect and love them. But fulfilling this command will reflect the character of God. You see, when I fulfill the golden rule, I'll demonstrate Christ-like character, and that's what I am called to do. Doing unto others is I would have them do to me as a fulfillment of the law. It says, for this is the law and the prophets. Remember at another time, Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And what did He say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is a display of fulfilling that commandment. And that's what it all the law and prophets can be wrapped up in that. When I do unto others as I would have them do unto me, I am fulfilling that responsibility of loving my neighbor as I love myself. But boy, it's a challenge to do, isn't it? It's easy to say, but we all know times, many, many times, when I feel I've been hurt and I want to respond in kind. I'm not treated well at work, and so I'm not going to give my full effort. Or my spouse has not appreciated me, or they haven't taken my desires into account, or they've said something about me. So I'm going to respond in kind. Or my parents aren't fair. All my friends get to do this and that, but my parents are so strict I can't do anything. So I'm going to respond with a bad attitude. My neighbor plays their music loud, I'll play mine louder. We want to respond to get back, to make it fair. But what does Jesus say? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And we're called to do that, and the only way that we can do that is to recognize that we can go before God. We're to ask, to seek, and to knock, with the goal of having a life that pictures Jesus Christ. We also see a connection in verses 7 and 11, through 11 with verse 12 in this, that in verses 7 through 11, we're reminded of the generosity and love of God. In verse 12, we're to reflect that generosity and love in the lives of others. So as we close this morning, I want to challenge you. In just a moment, we're going to pray, but I want you to think of a person that you're struggling with showing them the character of the golden rule. And as we pray, I want you to silently pray for your action toward that person. Now, I'm going to make it even a little bit harder. Now, I don't want you to pray that God would work in their heart in this prayer. Now, that's a good thing to pray, but right now, I want you to focus on you. I don't want it to be, Lord, help them to change their attitude so I can fulfill the golden rule. I want you to say, all right, God, you know my struggles with this person, whatever they may be. God, help me to respond as you have called me to respond. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that you don't respond to us like we deserve. But Lord, your grace and your mercy are unlimited and amazing. Lord, help us to reflect your character by treating others as we would desire to be treated. And Lord, help us to recognize that the strength to do that can only come through your help. And Lord, we call out to you. Give us the strength. And Lord, may our actions reflect you, and in reflecting you, may they have an impact, not just in our lives, but on the lives of those around us. And we will give you the glory and the praise. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.